We will read this morning Matthew chapter 26, a chapter that records for us the institution of the Lord's Supper by Jesus. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is the first Lord's Day on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the first of three. We will read the first 35 verses of Matthew chapter 26. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people, unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. We'll read just that far, Matthew chapter 26, focusing especially on that end of what we read when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. In harmony with this passage, let's consider the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28. We have three questions and answers here, 75, 6, and 7. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us. So that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are, notwithstanding, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. And then 77, where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that the work of the Holy Spirit is a powerful and mysterious and amazing work. Like the signs on the day of Pentecost, you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit, but not always the Spirit himself, like wind. You cannot see the wind, but you know when the wind is present. So also the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is pleased to work through different means. He works through the chief means, the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is at work through the word as it is preached. It's a mysterious and it's a profound and it's a powerful work. So that God's people, you and I, when we sit under the preaching of the gospel, have something happen to us. We're convicted of our sins. We know who we are as sinners. And our faith is revived in Jesus so that when we hear Christ, we say, I believe in that Christ that I hear. And when we hear the preaching of the gospel by that work of the Spirit, we want to live obediently. And that's what obedient living is. It's wanting to serve God, not begrudgingly, not because we have to, but with our eyes of faith set upon Christ, because we want to fulfill God's law and show love to God and to show love for our neighbor. That's the mysterious, profound, certain work of the Spirit through preaching. What we consider now, though, is that the Holy Spirit is also at work through the sacraments. Similarly, a profound and mysterious and powerful work, but through not preaching only, but the sacraments. And we've taken note of that already in the sacrament of baptism. And now we will continue to take note of that in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, so that when we as Christians partake in faith, God the Holy Spirit is at work to assure us of our sins being forgiven and to more and more unite us to Jesus Christ and to quicken in us the desire to live governed by the Spirit of God and His Word. It's the same thing. It's the same thing as what takes place in the preaching. But this is how good God is to us. He institutes the sacraments so that we have another means through which the Spirit works, so that we see Jesus and we are assured and strengthened in who He is to us and how and why we are to live for Him in the whole of our life. At this point in the Heidelberg Catechism, we begin what will likely be a few sermons on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And the sermon this morning will face the basic question of what is the Lord's Supper, and identify a couple of the main points regarding what it is. The next Lord's Day will focus more on the question of how does it work? What's going on in the actual partaking, and how does God work through that partaking of the Lord's Supper? And then the third Lord's Day will focus particularly on for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted, and we'll face questions related to that subject. But this morning, we take a basic approach to explaining the fundamental ideas of what the Lord's Supper is. And so let's do that under the theme, the Lord's Supper. Noticing in the first place the institution, in the second place the signs, and then in the third place the benefits. We begin with the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is what it is because God, through Jesus, has instituted it to be one of the sacraments for the New Testament church. And that institution of the Lord's Supper took place in the history that we read in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the occasion of the celebration of the Passover. The bread is a sign of the body of Christ. The blood or the wine is a sign of the blood of Christ. The eating and drinking of bread and wine is what it is in the New Testament church at particular times only because of what Christ does in this passage. If Christ did not do this, it would not have the significance that we say it has. And if Christ did not do this, to go back to the introduction, the Spirit would not be working as He does when we eat and drink bread and wine together as a congregation. It's all based upon the fact that Jesus instituted this sacrament as something for the New Testament church. What I want to call attention to in the first point here is that Jesus did this on the occasion of the celebration of the Passover. The Lord's Supper is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover celebration. And that becomes clear right at the beginning of the chapter. When we read in verse 2, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." And that's clear, of course, in the text itself. Because Jesus says these words at the very time that He, with His disciples in the upper room, are celebrating the Passover. And so just like what we did with circumcision and baptism, we can do with the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And that is, see the basic meaning of these Old Testament pictures as it pertains to what is the New Testament fulfillment. And so there's value in taking some time to talk about the Old Testament Passover, because the Lord's Supper is the fulfillment of that for the New Testament church. The Old Testament Passover arises out of a history with which we are familiar. It arises out of the bondage and slavery that the children of Israel experienced in Egypt in the Old Testament. That was a perilous time for God's people in the Old Testament. It was a time in which the children of Israel experienced tremendous misery under the taskmasters of Egypt, all of which were under Pharaoh's command. It was nothing less than utter misery for God's people in Egypt at that time. And the whole point of that is to say to us this morning, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? The misery of being under taskmasters in bondage and slavery, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? Not because we have physical taskmasters that are causing us physical misery as a people who are enslaved, but because we understand the spiritual reality behind that in the Old Testament. It all points to the reality of sin. We understand the bondage and the tyranny and the slavery of sin. We understand that because we see it in the world around us. We see it among others. And ultimately, what is misery to be under the shackles of sin and death. We understand this especially because as those who have the Spirit of Christ in us, we still understand our own sin. We know what our own sin is, and we understand the misery of sin. And it may be the case even at times where we are under a certain bondage and slavery to a particular sin, and all that comes along with that, even as born-again Christians, that can be the case at times in our life. All of that in the Old Testament is to say, this is what sin is. This is what sin does. This is what the end of sin is, if there is not a deliverance and a freedom and a breaking away from that by the power of God in Jesus Christ. As those who still fight against indwelling sin, we know what Old Testament Egypt was a picture of. But God in that Old Testament delivered them. And at that deliverance, gave to the people the Old Testament Passover feast. We need to remember that that Passover was established in the very act of God delivering them from the bondage of Egypt. God told them that they were to kill the lamb and they were to take the blood of that lamb and they were to spread that blood on the doorposts of their home so that when that plague came of the killing of the firstborn, only those who had the blood of the lamb on their doorposts would be spared the death of the firstborn. And after that, God told them they were to prepare a meal. And in that eating of the meal, they were to be prepared to depart from Egypt and make their way out of Egypt and ultimately into the land of Canaan. And that entire reality of the killing of the lamb and the eating of that lamb, along with other things that that meal involved, was the work of God to give them the Passover in the Old Testament. And God said at that time, this is what you're going to continue to do. This is what you must continue to do all throughout your history in the Old Testament. So that we read, for example, in Exodus 12, verse 24, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. All throughout their history, God said, don't forget it. Don't ever lose sight of what happened in your deliverance from Egypt. Remember, to put it the other way, remember the blood on the doorpost. Remember the lamb from which that blood came. Remember that the only reason the angel passed over so that there was not death is because of that blood of the lamb. Don't ever forget it. And so once a year, this will be what you celebrate, what is known as the Passover. And the entire Passover was to tell the people in Old Testament types that God was the God of Jesus Christ. That God was the God who delivered from sin and death and the tyranny and misery of sin and death through the death and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus then, in Matthew chapter 26, takes that event and it becomes the occasion on which he gives to the New Testament church the New Testament Lord's Supper. A couple of things are striking when you think about this. What is striking is the beautiful unity between the Old and the New Testaments. And therefore the beautiful unity of the entire Word of God as he has given it to us. We saw that in the Old Testament rite of circumcision. Such a beautiful unity between that and then what God does in giving the New Testament church baptism. And similarly here, the Old Testament Passover that paves the way for and leads to God in Christ giving to us the New Testament Lord's Supper. And really what it drives home, the unity of the Old and New Testament, what it drives home is the unity of God's saving work in Christ. This is why we can preach from the Old Testament, which is, as we are well aware, a huge part of the sacred scriptures. Why can we go there and read it and meditate upon it and preach it and teach it and still have it to be the gospel? Because all of that was leading up to, and all of it was the promise of the Lord Jesus. And then you have the New Testament as it comes out of the person and work of Christ. This is but one example of many that points to the glorious unity of the Word of God as it is found in the person and work of Christ. The other thing that's striking is the perfect timing. The perfect timing of Jesus when he institutes the Lord's Supper and when he laid down his life for his people. There was just the right time when Jesus would do that. And Jesus made that clear throughout his earthly ministry. How many times did he say to his people, "My hour has not yet come"? He could not die just at any time, and he could not die just at any place, and he could not die just in any way. He couldn't be drowned in the Sea of Galilee. He couldn't be pushed off the cliff in Nazareth when the people tried to do that. He couldn't have that happen in some other week than this week, the Passover week. Jesus' hour had not yet come because Jesus knew this would be the hour. The hour would take place during the celebration of the Passover feast, so that on that very week, Jesus died, and Jesus died to say every Passover lamb of the Old Testament that was slain, every last one of them was a picture of me. I am the fulfillment. And so during that Passover week, in the very celebration of the Passover feast, at just the right time, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And that's what we read in Matthew 26. Everything was normal up until what we read in verse 26. They had all of the preparations. The meal was ready. They were going through the partaking of that Passover meal together. There's the word of Jesus about somebody betraying him. But then we come to verse 26, and this is what Jesus does. He takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, he gives it to his disciples, he says, "This is my body." He takes the cup, he gives thanks, and he says, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of my New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so important is this, that Paul in 1 Corinthians takes these very words, elaborating on some of it, and writes the same thing in his epistle. And by these words, Jesus is saying, this now is the way forward. No more shedding of blood. No more Passover lambs. Because I have come. I am the one perfect sacrifice. But the Word of God is still the same. Don't forget it. Don't ever take your eye off of it. Remember it all your life long. And God gives us the preaching of the gospel so that week after week, we don't forget and remember who Christ is to us and what he has done for us. And several times throughout the year, we don't forget, but we remember who Christ is to us and what he has done for us in the gospel of grace. And for us, it's no longer than the Passover, but it is the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Let's consider then the basic signs of the Lord's Supper. And here, what we're doing very simply is laying out what is the basic symbolism of the Lord's Supper. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is more than just signs, they are also seals. And seals especially get to the idea of what God does through them to assure us and to make us certain of what is represented by the signs. But they are signs. And to understand the sacrament requires that we understand the basic sign as it is present in the Lord's Supper. And that's what we read, for example, at the very end of the answer to question 75. That I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. We can point out four things in this regard this morning. Number one, there is the sign of the bread and the wine. This is very, very clear and obvious. This is the main thing upon which everything else hinges. The bread represents the body of Jesus, and the wine represents, of course, the blood of Jesus. The reason that it's bread and wine is that they are fitting signs. There's nothing random about this. There's nothing, we'll just pick a food and pick a drink to picture the body and blood of Christ. But there is a reason that they are bread and wine. And it's more than just color. The sign of the body of Jesus is bread. And that's consistent with what the Scriptures teach us about bread. One thing that you can point to is the Old Testament giving of manna, and Jesus picking up on that in John chapter 6. And Jesus saying, reflecting on that manna of the Old Testament, I am the bread of life. Eating the manna of the Old Testament points to, as Jesus makes very clear, believing and faith in the one who is the bread of life. And then you think about what Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer, that the prayer regarding earthly needs is a prayer for daily bread, because bread represents the basic sustenance of earthly life. Bread is the basic staple upon which one continues to exist. And spiritually, that gets to the heart and essence of who Jesus is. He is our sustenance. He is our life. He is the one thing that we need for our spiritual life with God. And so bread appropriately points to the body of Jesus. Wine appropriately points to the blood of Christ. Wine in the Scriptures is important. That was clear from Jesus' first miracle. His first miracle was to take at a wedding feast water and to change that into wine. Because wine represents the joy that we have in God through Jesus Christ. Wine gladdens the heart, as the Scriptures teach. And so in the wine, there is that element that we always need to remember, that everything that is pictured in the sacrament and everything that's proclaimed in the gospel, when we have the sustenance for our spiritual life, who is Christ, is that which is reason for the greatest joy and happiness. It is the fundamental reason that you and I are happy and can be happy. It's because we have Jesus as our Savior. The first sign is bread and wine. The second sign that we can point to is the breaking of that bread and the pouring out of that wine. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, both of those actions are done. The bread before your eyes is broken, and the wine before your eyes is poured. And that breaking and that pouring of bread and wine point to, very clearly, the very death of Jesus. Bread is broken just as Jesus' body was broken. That doesn't mean that Jesus had bones that were broken. In fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, Jesus did not have bones that were broken. But the breaking of the body points to the very death that he experienced. And we can talk that way. My body is breaking down. It's breaking down. It's broken. It's going to die. And Jesus experienced the fullness of death. And that's represented in the breaking of that bread. And the same with the pouring out of the wine. There was the very shedding of blood in a very real way when the nails were driven through his hand and feet and when the spear was thrust through his side. Jesus shed his blood. And that breaking and that shedding is to say one thing to us. It's to say death. Death in its fullness. Death in the essence of what it is, not just physically, but when we hear death as Christians, we need to think in terms of relationship to God. When we hear death of Jesus, it's not just that he died physically and went to the grave, but he was estranged from God as he had the wrath of God poured out upon him. When you see bread broken and wine poured out, what must be going through our minds is God's punishment of sin, because that's what death is. Furthermore, in the third place, when we think about the Lord's Supper, it is the eating of that bread and the drinking of that wine. When you read, and I'm not going to point it out, the answer to the Heidelberg Catechism's question, there is the partaking, the eating of bread and the drinking of wine that is emphasized, because that's what the Spirit is working through. So that, understand, in the sacrament, it's not just people of God see something. See bread and wine. See breaking and pouring. But it is a giving that to you so that you actually eat that bread and drink that wine. Because that eating and drinking is a physical thing done pointing to the spiritual reality of faith. An eating and a drinking of Jesus Christ, which is to say, a believing and entrusting and an embracing and a casting ourselves upon the only one that there is hope in light of being sinners. And that is the person and work of Jesus. So the eating and the drinking is the very thing that points to the believing and trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and life everlasting. And then in the fourth place, as we think about the Lord's Supper, we can point to the table. It's a meal. Because a table is that which you have a meal around. Because it's the Lord's Supper. Supper. And it's communion. And communion is fellowship around a meal. Significantly, as we'll come to, this is not an altar. In the Roman Catholic Church, it's an altar upon which the Mass takes place. because an altar is what you sacrifice on. No, it's a table. It's a table where there's a meal, and where there's a meal, there is communion, as we experience that communion in Jesus Christ together with God. A communion based upon the perfect one sacrifice of Christ. One can ask, why do we need to take 10 or 15 minutes to explain the basic signs of the Lord's Supper? Why do we remind us of what we likely know very well with those basic elements? The reason is this: to drive home to us the importance of reflecting on what is taking place when we actually partake of communion. And to guard against just going through the motions of partaking of communion. We need to know what these signs are, because to partake in faith is to know intellectually, to understand what is going on here. But it drives home is what is going on in our minds at the time that we are partaking of communion. When you see bread and wine as it's on this table, the point of going through this is to say, ponder Jesus. That's where our minds are. We're not just going through this, but we are intentionally and consciously thinking about Jesus, His body and His blood. And when we see that broken, and when we see that poured, we are seeing in that death. And the whole point of this, when you partake of communion, is to see Him and to see Him in His death personally. Personally. So that when I see broken bread and poured out wine, I am pondering who I am as a sinner and why I need what is represented in this bread and wine so badly. And maybe it's different at different times that we partake of communion, but it's the same in its essence. And what I mean by different at different times are different things along those lines that we're pondering. Maybe it's in the moment reflecting on the wretchedness of who we are in Adam, and going right back to the beginning and saying, this is who I am, and I know it. I know it. I'm not militating against this idea that because one man sinned, I sinned. No, I know I am by nature in that Adam, and that guilt is my guilt. Maybe it's something of the past that in the moment it's still troubling you. It's still troubling you. Remember not, O God, the sins of long ago. And as we're partaking and you see the death of Jesus, you're pondering that sin, but it's not staying right there. It's the very reason you're saying, this is my only hope. Maybe it's the besetting sin that you're fighting against. It's just right there. It's that heart issue. Maybe it's the attitude. The attitude of life isn't right now. There's a discontentment with life right now. And you're pondering that, and you're knowing, I need Jesus for the forgiveness of that and the strength to fight against it. The point is that this is a very real thing to us personally. Personally, in light of our sin and our need for Christ. And then the eating and drinking. The eating and drinking. Physical acts pointing to what is going on deeply inside the soul and heart of a man or woman. I am believing and trusting by the grace of God for those sins and all those sins and the guilt in Adam in the Lord Jesus, who is our only hope. The emphasis right now is to guard against a rote going through the motions of communion, but to emphasize the living, conscious knowledge of our sin and knowledge of who Jesus is. Not for someone out there or someone else in here, but personally, as my Savior and my Lord. But there's a word also to you children and to you young people who are here who do not partake of communion as non-confessing members. What's going on during communion for you? It's not a break time, and it's not that time in a service where this is for these members and I can do or think about something else. No, you children understand, I believe, what I've explained in the sermon. Bread and wine, Jesus' body, Jesus' blood, breaking and pouring, dying, eating and drinking, believing and trusting with a childlike faith in Christ. You children, when you see this, you can say, and you do say, I'm a sinner. And you can think about your sins. Your sins against mom and dad of not listening on Saturday like you should have. Your sins against your brothers and sisters and not treating them with kindness. And you need this Jesus too. Even though you don't partake yet, you still need him. And you need to know as well, as children, that Christ died for you to forgive your sins. And especially for you young people, that this becomes a very meaningful thing even though you are not partaking. That you ponder very carefully the reality of your sin. And you ponder very carefully the need that you have for Jesus Christ as a 14, 15, 16-year-old. And you ponder very carefully that if you do not have this Lord Jesus, you have nothing. But if you have him, you have everything. And you ponder very carefully the reality and the knowledge that he died, and that he died for me personally. And you ponder very carefully in these moments, even though you're not eating and drinking yet, this is what it means for me. And you reflect, does it mean what it's supposed to mean for me? You ponder very carefully what it means to be in the Church of Jesus Christ, where Christ is present in preaching and sacrament. May we be a congregation that knows what is going on and consciously and actively, in faith, partaking of communion. And that leads to what are the benefits. And these are things that we'll come back to in the course of our next couple sermons. But here, question and answer 76, benefits. It's not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. There it is, number one. It's to know, to receive, and to be assured of the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Because it's by faith that you partake. And it's only through faith that you receive the forgiveness of sins and the assurance in the deepest recess of your soul, that you have life eternal with God. What a blessed assurance, beloved, that is. To know that that sin in Adam, that is your guilt, is forgiven because of the death of Jesus. To know that the sins of long ago, that the devil still uses to bring us down, to make us say, how could I have done that in my life? You know, you're assured, they are forgiven in the blood of Jesus. The current sins against which we fight all of our life long, the attitudes of the heart that are not right, forgiven in the blood of Jesus as you partake in faith and look to Him. And with that, the knowledge that all of those sins cannot and will not condemn you everlastingly to hell, but you have life in heaven. What a benefit, a glorious benefit, the greatest of benefits of partaking of communion by faith. But also, besides that, the answer to question 76, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us. Number two, more and more united to Jesus. That's beautiful. That in the partaking of communion by faith, the Spirit so works so that we are more and more united to Him. This living connection to Christ, as the Spirit of Christ is in me, and I know Christ is in me, and I am in Christ, and that this is who I am in Jesus as I am united to Him. More and more. Beloved, you see how that becomes the one thing we need in all that we go through in our life. To look to Christ and say, I'm in Him and He's in me by the power of the Spirit. Notice what I said there. To look to Christ, to know that. I'm in Him and He's in me by the power of the Spirit that lives within me. How much of life and its difficulties arises because we are looking somewhere else, and especially looking to self, walking in the ways of sin. It's all because I'm looking at myself and I'm looking at this world. Discontent with the life that I have to live, it's because I'm looking at myself and at the here and now. The struggle with the earthly trial, the whatever it may be that's bringing us down, looking to self and what is here below. And God says in the sacrament, as He does in the preaching, take the eyes off of self. That's where the problems are. Take your eyes off of self and look to the Lord Jesus. He is your life. He is your hope. You are in Him and He is in you. And He is your all and He is your everything. And that's why I don't want to go on in sin. And that's why I can be content with God's way for me. And that's why I know that these circumstances of difficulty will not separate me from the love of God in Christ. The sacrament is saying one thing. Look to Him by faith. And in that, God says, you are more and more united to Christ who dwells in you and you in Him. To say it with the language that we're so familiar with, confirmed and strengthened in this, I am not my own, but I belong in body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, as we read at the end, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of that same body are by one soul. The outstanding benefit is that when what we just described is true, we are living and governed by the one Spirit of God in Jesus Christ, and we want to live for Him. Beloved, what a gift the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is. What a gift the preaching is, which essentially does the same thing through the word as it is preached every week. And several times throughout the year, God says, this is what I give you in a special way, in a memorable way, in a way that the Spirit works so that we are strengthened in our faith. We know His love. We're united to Him more and more. And we're encouraged to live for Him, which is why we end the Lord's Supper day with an applicatory sermon. Now we want to live for Him. And when this is preached about, rather than actually engaged in, the same effect takes place. We want to live for Him. May God increase our understanding of this. But may that Spirit, as we started with, work powerfully, mysteriously, but powerfully and really to strengthen our faith and to strengthen our walk with Him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless thy word as it was brought this morning in the explanation of the Lord's Supper. We thank thee for the gift that communion is and pray that it may be powerfully used here for the good of the souls of this congregation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.